A Righteous Redeemer, number 89 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 39, verses 1 through 31. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 5th, 2020.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship, even in this setting, even in this context, that we can join our hearts and our minds together in the praise of our God. Father, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and more important, may we heed the truth of your word, that we might believe your truth, that we might profess your truth, and that we might live out your truth together. As you speak, grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever messed up so bad you didn't think you'd be able to recover? You ever failed morally and you thought, well, that's it. I'll never get another opportunity to lead, and God can't use me after this. Have you ever been guilty of such failure of leadership that you just knew that there was never going to be another opportunity for you to lead? I guess what I'm asking is, have you ever felt like you send away any opportunity to be used of God? That certainly must have been how Aaron felt. You remember Aaron, the brother of Moses, the one that God called to be Moses' mouthpiece. You remember that God was calling Moses to send him back to Egypt to be a deliverer, to be a mediator for the people. And Moses said to God, I'm not very good at speaking. You should use my brother Aaron. He's gifted at speech. And so God decided, okay, I'll allow Aaron to be your prophet. He will be your spokesman. He'll speak. You'll give him the words, but he'll speak your words for you. So Aaron was the mouthpiece, the prophet, and then God called him to be the high priest of the people of Israel. If you want to talk about epic failures, Aaron is your guy. Here he is, called of God, gifted by God, going to be used by God in an extraordinary way, and yet he failed. He committed a horrible sin. It's one of the all-time epic failures. It was no small thing. Here we are, 4,000 years later, still talking about it. Now, I've done some pretty stupid things in my life, but none of them were written down as scripture. Aaron failed miserably. And you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he said, "You've led Israel into a great sin." Moses was up on the mountain with God. There he's getting instruction about the tabernacle. He's been given the commandments. He's given the law and the tabernacle and all of those things. And meanwhile, the people are down in the camp and they're bored. It's been too long. Moses has been away too long. They're not sure what's going on. And so they went to Aaron and they said, "Make for us some gods." And he did. With his own hands, he took and fashioned a golden calf, and then he led an alternative worship service as the people danced in pagan revelry around this golden calf. And so Moses comes down, he says to his brother, "You have caused Israel to fall into great sin." Now this is within days or weeks of hearing the voice of God thunder those words from the mountain. You remember, God originally spoke the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And here, just weeks later, Aaron has failed. He has violated. He's broken at least the first two, if not the first three, of those commandments. Now, how could such a sinner ever be used of God again? How could God use such a vile person in holy service ever again? And yet the scripture is clear, Aaron is used again. He serves as high priest. How's that possible? How is it possible that a holy God could use such an unholy man in his service? It's because though Aaron has fallen, he has also been forgiven. In preparation for his installation as high priest, he is washed with water. That's in Exodus 40, verse 12. That symbolizes the consecrating work of God. And then he confessed his sin. He laid his hands on the head of a bull and on the head of two rams that were then sacrificed to make atonement for his sin and for the sin of the nation. Through the washing of water and the blood atonement, Aaron was set apart for the service of the living God. This is the glory and the wonder of the gospel. God has made provision for sinners through the sacrificial system. And then the sacrificial system in the tabernacle, later in the temple, God was preaching the gospel. He was declaring the good news that he is sending a Savior, a righteous Redeemer who would deliver his people. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 39. We're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 31. You see, Aaron's story is really not about Aaron. It is about God. Just as the gospel is not about you, it's about God's grace, mercy, and goodness. The gospel is the good news of what God has done in order to secure your redemption, your salvation. We've seen that God gave very specific instruction about the things connected with the tabernacle itself, the utensils, and everything else. Very specific about how it's to be done. The reason for that is the tabernacle is telling a story. It's preaching a sermon. Tabernacle and all connected with it is a gospel presentation. We've seen the Lord Jesus in the Ark of the Covenant, in the golden lampstand, in the bread of presence, in the altar of incense. We've heard the gospel proclaimed through the bronze altar and the bronze basin. God has provided an atoning sacrifice, and he provides the ongoing cleansing of the Spirit through his word. This morning, we come to consider the garments of the high priest. Exodus chapter 39, beginning with verse 1. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. And they hammered out gold leaf, and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and purple and scarlet yarns and into the fine twisted linen in skilled design. They made for the ephod attaching shoulder pieces, joined to it at its two edges. And the skillfully woven band on it was of one piece with it and made like it, of gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold filigree and engraved like the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod and to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made a breastpiece in skilled work in the style of the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth when doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardis, topaz, and carbuncle was the first row. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold filigree. There were 12 stones with the names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They were signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. And they made on the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And they made two settings of gold filigree and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And they put the two cords of gold, in the two rings of the edges of the breastpiece. They attached the two ends of the two cords to the two settings of filigree. Thus they attached it to the front and the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Then they made two rings of gold and put them on the two edges of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod, and they made two rings of gold and attached them in the front and the lower part of the two shoulder pieces, at its seam above and skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the gold of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it would lie on the breastpiece and should not come loose from the ephod as the Lord had commanded Moses. He also made the robe of the ephod woven all of blue. And the opening of the robe was like a binding around its opening so that it might not tear. On the hem of the robe, they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. They also made bells of pure gold, and they put bells between the pomegranates all around the hem of the robe between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe for ministering as the Lord had commanded Moses. They also made the coats woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the caps of fine linen, and the linen undergarments of fine twisted linen, and the sash of fine twisted linen and of blue and purple and scarlet yarns embroidered with needlework as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, "Holy to the Lord." And they tied it to the cord of blue and fastened it to the turban above as the Lord had commanded Moses. As we work our way through this passage, here's what I want us to understand. The garments of the high priest declare God's promise of sending a righteous redeemer. Everything about this outfit, everything about these garments is designed by God. It is very specific instruction that was given to them. In chapter 28, we find the description. Here we find their construction. And I hope you notice the refrain throughout the text, "as the Lord had commanded Moses." It's there in verse 1, verse 5, verse 7, verse 21, verse 26, 29, and 31. Seven times we're told this was done as the Lord had commanded. Every bit of it is done according to the command of God. Those making the garments were not allowed to change it. They were not allowed to add their own pieces. It was to be done exactly as the Lord had commanded, with no human variation. Why? Because this is part of God's sermon. This is part of the story. And each piece holds significance, the same as the tabernacle, all of them declaring the glory of God. The high priest, like the sacrifice, like the tabernacle, were representation of what is to come, or better yet, who is to come. Aaron was a mere man, a flawed son of Adam. That's abundantly clear as we've worked our way through the story. Yet he plays a vital role in this unfolding drama. He's a stand-in, a picture of the Lord Jesus. And so he needed to be properly adorned. He must be suitably dressed. Notice what is said in the very first verse of this text. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. Made of the same materials as the tabernacle itself. This visually connected the high priest to the sacred place. In some respects, the high priest became a miniature replica of the tabernacle. His garments declaring, "I belong here. I'm a part of this sacred place." I want to note three things in connection with the promise of God through the garment of the priest. First of all, I want you to note a righteous redeemer pictured in Adam. First, we find the description of the ephod. It's there in verse 2 down through verse 7. This is a short, sleeveless vest attached with two shoulder straps. And on the shoulder straps, there were these two onyx stones engraved with the names of the 12 tribes. Six names on each shoulder piece. It's significant because it points to the fact that the priest represents the nation of Israel. The priest was the representative of the people of God. So when he went about his duties as a priest, he was carrying the people of God on his shoulders. He was bearing their burden as he ministered before the Lord, as he offered sacrifice, as he washed at the basin before and after ministering, as he trimmed the light of the lampstand, as he ate the bread of the presence, when he offered up the incense symbolizing the prayers of the people of God, when he stood before the ark of God and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, the people of God were there with him. He was there as their representative, serving God on their behalf. And so when God gave forgiveness through the atoning sacrifice, when there was the cleansing of water, when there was the illumination of the light of God, the intercession, all of these blessings were for the people of God. The ephod demonstrated that the priest brought the people of Israel into the presence of the living God, bearing their burden on his shoulders. Then there's the breast piece, verse 8 down through verse 14. This is a pouch that hung from the ephod. And inside that pouch were the Urim and the Thummim. We read about that back in chapter 28. It's how they discerned the will of God, how they knew what God wanted them to do. And so sometimes this breastpiece is called the breastpiece of judgment. This too was a representation of the people of Israel because it had four rows of three stones with the name of a tribe engraved on each. Attached to the ephod with golden chains. This piece declared that their priest carried the people of God near his heart. So he bore their burden on his shoulders, but he carried them in his heart when he came before the Lord. His was a ministry of support and sympathy. And then there's the robe in verse 22 through verse 26. A long, seamless garment of royal blue. Seamless, representing the wholeness or integrity that God demanded of his priest. It's blue, marking it as royalty. The hem had pomegranates around. A pomegranate is a sign of fruitfulness. It's a sign of abundance and plenty because it's a fruit that is full of seeds. And alternating between the pomegranates were these golden bells for ministering before the Lord because you had to announce your presence. You don't rush into the presence of God. So the bell was there for the safety of the priest as he entered the presence of the living God. We're told in chapter 28 and verse 35, those golden bells were essential lest he die. And finally, there is the turban with its crown in verse 27 through verse 31. Holy unto the Lord. Now, think about this outfit. This is like nothing else that anyone else ever wore. It was an extraordinary outfit. When people saw it, they were stunned by its beauty. Everything about it had its significance. But most importantly is the fact that this man, the one who wears this robe, is set apart. He is distinct. He is unique in his calling. He has been consecrated to the service of God. Listen to Exodus chapter 28, verses 2 and 3. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. Now, here, these garments are described as holy, glorious, and beautiful. Holy, because they are set apart. They are worn only when the priest performs his priestly function. Only when he is doing the service of the Lord. Only as he stands as representative of the people performing the duties that God has called him to. Glorious, because they're intended to exalt the priest in the eyes of the people. Beautiful, because it's made of the same material as the tabernacle itself. Because the garments harmonize with that holy space where God dwells on earth in the midst of his people. This is the one who was at the heart of the worship of the living God. This is the one who stands in the presence of God on behalf of the nation. The one who is the representative of the people of God. Don't overlook the significance of this priest and his clothing. What I want you to see is that when you looked at this man, when you looked at this outfit that he wore, he looked perfect. Of course, the problem was he wasn't perfect. He was a flawed son of Adam. He was a mere man, subject to sin. He was fallen. Holy clothes did not make a holy man. He had to make atonement for his sin, the same as he had to make atonement for every man's sin. So in Aaron, we have a picture of the righteous Redeemer, a representative, a semblance of, but not the thing itself. That brings us to the second thing I want us to note. That is, a righteous Redeemer fulfilled in Christ. The Lord Jesus is called our great high priest in Hebrews 4, verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 21, he's called a priest over the house of God. And we're Baptists. And as Baptists, we're really big on the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. That is, the ability for each of us to go to God on our own behalf, that we have the right to come boldly before God. And I've heard Baptists make this statement: I don't need a priest. Well, I need to make this really clear. Everyone needs a priest. Everyone. Everyone needs someone to make atonement for them, or else we all perish. We need someone to bring us into the presence of God. We need someone to pray for us in our trials and our temptations. The fact is, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot on our own gain a hearing before a holy God. We need someone untouched by sin to bring us into the presence of a living God. Oh, every one of us needs a priest. And thank God we have a priest in the person of the Lord Jesus. In Exodus chapter 39, we have a picture of our priest. But in the person of the Lord Jesus, we have in reality our priest. One who offers sacrifice for our sin. One who brings us into the presence of God. And one who prays for us. He bears us on his shoulders. He carries us in his heart. He is in reality holy unto the Lord. Now, the ministry of the Lord Jesus is superior to Aaron in every way. He ministers in a superior place. Listen to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Listen to Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Our high priest entered in behind the veil, in the heavenly places, into the very presence of God, into the reality that all of the things in the tabernacle and all of the things in the temple symbolized. He entered the true setting. He entered the true presence of God. His ministry is performed in a superior place, but he also bears a superior righteousness. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appointed a son who has been made perfect forever. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 28. He bears a superior righteousness. And as such, he ministers with a superior sympathy. Listen to Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He ministers with a superior longevity. Listen to Hebrews 7. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our high priest ever lives, prays without ceasing. He does not slumber, nor does he sleep. Day and night, he intercedes on our behalf. Finally, he offers a superior sacrifice. Listen to Hebrews 9, verse 12, and then later in the passage. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Year after year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter in behind the veil into the most holy place, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and it would cover the sins of the people for 1 year. But that sacrifice had to be made year after year after year after year, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But Christ, not entering the presence of God with the blood of bulls or goats, but his very own life, offering his own precious blood, the giving of his life for us, took away our sin. And we are cleansed forevermore because of the superior sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Oh, we've got a picture of him in Aaron. This glorious picture that was there day after day and year after year, proclaiming the gospel through his very presence. But he was a picture, a shadow, a type of the glory to come. But in the person of the Lord Jesus, we have the reality. In the person of the Lord Jesus, we have forgiveness of our sin. We have the cleansing of his blood. There's one last thing quickly. That is a righteous Redeemer portrayed through the work of the church. Pictured in Aaron, fulfilled in Christ, now portrayed through the work of the church. Part of what God has accomplished through the work of redemption is to enable us, as unrighteous as we are, to serve a holy God. He became our priest so that we could become God's priest. Listen to Peter. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Did you catch it? Did you catch the significance of what Peter is saying? He's saying that we, the church, those of us who've turned from our sin and trusted in Christ, we have been made a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All of this was done so that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are called to proclaim the gospel. We are called to declare the good news of salvation through the blood of Christ. We, the church, are a royal priesthood. To us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Point is, all of us, as the church, serve a priestly function. Serve as God's priest is an amazing privilege. As priests, we are qualified to enter the presence of God. Now think about it. The tabernacle, when it stood there before the people of God, as they surrounded it in their camp, and later when they came to the temple, most of the people were left outside. Only the priest could enter into the tabernacle. And then only the high priest, one man, one time of year, on the Day of Atonement, could enter in behind the veil into the most holy place, into the very presence of God. But as believers in Christ, as those who've been transformed by the work of God's grace, those who've turned from our sin and trusted in Christ, we are granted the privilege of entering the presence of God 24/7. We are given unlimited access into the very presence of God. Now, what are we to do with that? It isn't all about us. It isn't all about me and my wants and my desire and my need. Part of what God has done in us is to call us to serve Him and to serve others and to give our life as priest of God, serving the needs of others. We are a royal priesthood. We have been granted the privilege of serving the Lord and in serving others. How do we do that? Well, as far as sacrifices, there isn't anything for us to do because Christ was the once and for all sacrifice. We don't offer animals. Christ is the sacrifice. But there are sacrifices. We offer up the sacrifice of praise. We give our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our spiritual service in worship. We are to give our lives in the service of our God. We are to give spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the person of the Lord Jesus. And we declare the gospel. As our Lord has given us the ministry of reconciliation, we represent the people as we plead with God to save, as we declare the good news of salvation in Christ and call and plead on others to come and trust in Christ. Now all of this, our serving the Lord, our serving as priest, our giving these sacrifices demands of us a holy life. Peter tells us again in 1 Peter chapter 1, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We're called to lives of holiness and purity. We're called to give ourselves to the truth of God and live in obedience to the command of God. We're to be a different people, a peculiar people, a distinct and a unique people, not in the sense that I'm better than anyone else, but in the sense that I march according to the beat of a different drummer. I live according to a different standard. I am called to a higher standard than the world around me. It's the call, it's the demand of our God. But here's the problem. I understand that that's the call. I understand that that's what God requires. I understand God saying, be holy because I'm holy. Here's the problem. I'm not holy. In fact, the more I grow in holiness and righteousness as the Spirit of God is working in me and transforming me, the more acutely aware I am of just how sinful I am in my heart. The more aware I am of the darkness and the filth in my own heart, the wickedness that I am capable of. So how can I live a holy life? By trusting in the grace of God, the same grace that saved me. The same grace that called me out of darkness into light. The same grace that called me from death to life is the grace that now works in me, conforming me to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. We are being made holy. And I have a long way to go. Fact of the matter is, it is a lifelong process. And it's a work that will not be completed until that day when, by the grace of God, I am taken home to glory and I finally see Him as He is. And in that moment, I will be transformed. But until that day, I'm a work in progress, striving for holiness, striving to walk in obedience, and yet clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So that when God looks down at me, He sees the perfect, holy righteousness of the Lord Jesus. How do we serve a holy God? How do sinful, corrupt folk like you and me ever serve the living God? How is it that Aaron, after causing the whole nation of Israel to fall into great sin, how is it that he is able to enter the presence of the living God in behind the veil into the most holy place before the ark of God? How does he do that and live to tell about it? Because that fallen son of Adam was graced by God and forgiven and granted a glorious privilege. And so it is with us. There's no right. There's nothing in me that is fitting or deserving of this honor. It is the grace of God. And so I spend my days living out His grace, motivated by His grace, and determined to live by His grace for His glory. The garments of the high priest speak of the promise of God to send a righteous Redeemer. He was pictured in Aaron. He's fulfilled in Christ. And he's portrayed through the work of the church. May we be found faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercy and grace. I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I recognize that there is no good thing that dwells in us, that is, in our flesh. There's nothing in us that is deserving of your kindness and your mercy. There's nothing in us that qualifies us to be your priest. But you've called us. You've gifted us. You've equipped us. And you are using us for your glory. Lord, may we be found faithful. May we be your servants in word and deed. Especially during these difficult, trying days, may we find ways that we can minister as your priest to a hurting world. May we find ways that we can love and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we find ways that we can serve the hurting, the sick, and the dying. May we be found faithful in lifting up the name of Jesus. drawing the world to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.